I can truly say that would be my testimony as well. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. I invite your attention once again to Ephesians chapter 2 as we study this book of the Apostle Paul. We realize that the church of Ephesus was riddled with division. There was very little peace among the people, because there was division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And as we read this passage of Scripture this morning, we noticed two key words, or I noticed two key words. I hope you picked up on the use and reuse of the word peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ came to make peace, and only through Jesus Christ can we have peace. The peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ is so important. And we'll talk about peace, and God has come to make a peace treaty in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. A peace treaty between us sinners, we sinners, and God. And then we've also seen the word one, O-N-E, used repeatedly. God wants unity among His people. He wants us to be one in Jesus Christ. He wants us to be one, unified on our faith and our beliefs, and He wants us to be one, unified in our exercise of our faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk for just a few minutes this morning about the subject of fences. Might be hard for you to believe or even imagine, but I was young at one time, and I grew up on a farm, and it wasn't open range. It was a fenced farm, and we had on our 323 acres. At one time, the farm had over 1,000 acres, but during the Depression, my grandparents sold off parts of the farm in order to keep the remainder. And so by the time I was old enough to work on the farm, 323 acres covered by miles of fences. And I spent, it seems like, endless hours riding the fences and looking for holes to patch. And we spent a lot of time patching holes in fences to keep our livestock in, so to speak, or to keep them from wandering away. Sometimes fences are referred to as walls. You might know where I'm going with this, right? President Trump wants to build a wall. Whatever you think about that, yeah, I'm not looking for opinions on that today, whether you think we need a wall between us and Mexico or not. But, you know, the Democrats are saying, why not just a fence? But we wanted to build a wall to divide us. And I guarantee you, if the Republicans ever get out of office, and they will eventually, and there will be a Democratic president, I guarantee you the Democrats will want to build a wall. They won't be satisfied with the fence when they're in power. Don't you just love politics? But walls or fences, let's think about walls and fences for a little bit this morning. People have been building fences pretty much from the beginning of civilization. Fences can be a good thing. They can be a good thing. They can provide barriers to keep predators out. They can keep livestock from wandering away. They can keep wildlife out of your garden, hopefully. They can keep children safe from traffic when they're playing in a schoolyard. Walls can prevent erosion. You've got, what do they call, retaining walls that we build to prevent erosion. That's a good thing. Fences and walls can mark boundaries. The little graveyard where my parents are buried up in West Virginia, it has markers. It has corner markers, sort of a boundary, so that we can find the plot of ground where they're buried. So that's a good thing. Fences can keep snow from drifting across a highway. Up in Garrett County, close to where I grew up, that's a really important thing. Walls can hold back the surge of an ocean during a hurricane and maybe prevent some of the more severe flooding that would take place otherwise. But walls and fences are also known as barriers. Now, barriers, I want to present barriers this morning between people as a bad thing. Fences can be a good thing. Wall can be a good thing. But barriers have been the product of sinful human nature to shut other people out. In New Testament times, one of the greatest barriers was between slaves and freemen. Those who were slaves were looked down upon, treated less than human, almost like animals, or even worse. They were inferior. One of the greatest problems in the early church was getting those who have become converted to Christianity, getting them to look at their slaves differently, to look at them as God's creatures. God created them, and they were to treat them, now that they're saved, now that they're Christians, they were to treat their slaves as, well, as people with the compassion and love and generosity of Jesus Christ. Another barrier that existed for many, many centuries, and it still exists in many countries today, is the barrier between men and women. Women were looked down upon in Jesus' day as inferior, almost like slaves, almost on that level. Husbands often treated their wives very little, hardly any better than they did their slaves. And when a wife became a Christian, her husband, if he was an unbeliever, he would often divorce her just simply for making a radical decision without his endorsement, without him giving his consent to that. One of the central issues that the early church faced was the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. There are two kinds of people in the world, always have been. The chosen race, the people from Abraham on that God chose to demonstrate his justice and his law. And the way that he worked with people in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation. And then you had everybody else. All the other nations were called Gentiles. The largest population of Gentiles in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, were Greeks. The Greek civilization of the Greco-Roman Empire. And the Greeks, although they were Gentiles, looked down upon other Gentiles. And so you had these barriers, you had these divisions, but one of the major divisions that affected the early church and almost caused a big division and split, fortunately due to the wisdom and the Holy Spirit's guidance of the elders and the early church leaders in what we just studied on Sunday night, was the Jerusalem Council, where they determined that Gentiles, yes indeed, they could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the same way the Jews needed to be saved, and that the Gentiles did not need to become Jews in order to become Christians. That was a major issue in the early church. But even after the Jerusalem Council, there was this racial tension between Jews and Gentiles that created barriers that kept God's glory from shining. It kept God's love from being demonstrated between people. The Greeks considered the Jews to be barbarians. Now, Gentiles were very proud of their culture, and I'm not saying the Jews weren't. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the Jews were very proud of who they were, God's chosen people, by the way. And the Gentiles also were very proud. They believed. Yeah, the Gentiles, all of them, whether they were Greeks or other Gentiles, they believed that they were superior, the superior race. They were superior to the Jews. You see, white supremacy goes way back. It's not anything new. It goes centuries back into the years even before Christ, this tension between Jews and Gentiles. And the Greeks considered the Jews to be barbarian. Now, the word barbarian refers to anyone who does not speak Greek. The Greeks, the Greco-Roman Empire people, the Greek Gentiles, they looked down upon everyone who spoke a different language. So even other Gentiles, there were barriers between them. And Paul quickly establishes a connection with the Greeks when he's writing to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I am debtor, I owe my life to, both the Greeks and to the barbarians. You see, he puts a separation there. The Greeks thought they were superior. Anyone who didn't speak Greek was a barbarian. And both to the wise and to the unwise, or the educated and uneducated, Paul says, I am striving to reach all of these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he worked hard to break down those social cultural barriers. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes these words. Listen carefully. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. And those two words became very common today. It would be like we use the words black and white. White people, black people. There was circumcision, they were Jewish. We know where that background comes from, all the way back to Abraham, where God instructed him to circumcise all the male children of his race and set them apart as God's chosen people. And then the uncircumcision, that was a word that referred to a non-Jewish people. So it was kind of used in a couple of different ways, and it could be used derogatorily. It could be used to put somebody down. Oh, you're of the uncircumcision. You know, you're a dirty old Gentile. Or the Jews could very proudly say, we are the circumcised. We are the special people. We've been set apart from God by God. So Paul says, you've put on the new man. You are now in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision. There is no Greek or Jew. There is no bond, no free man or slave, no bond or free. There, Christ, it's all about Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, all in all. And the ancient Roman, one of the ancient Romans by the name of Livy, now not Levy, there was a Levy who wrote a lot of articles for Friends of Israel magazine, Friends of Israel, Israel My Glory magazine. This is a different Levy, it's Livy, L-I-V-Y. He wrote that the Greeks constantly waged a ruthless war against people of all other races. Of all other races. And because of such feelings, the early church faced continuing barriers, not only between believing Gentiles and Jews, but also between believing Greeks and other Gentile believers. In his book, The Cross of Peace, Sir Philip Gibbs writes, "The problem of fences has grown to be one of the most acute that the world must face. Today, there are all sorts of zigzag and crisscrossing fences running through the races and peoples of the world. Modern progress has made the world a neighborhood, and God has given us, believers, the task of making it a brotherhood. In the days of dividing walls of race and class, we must shake the earth anew with the message of Christ, in whom there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, Scythian nor Barbarian, but all are one." All are one. It seems to me, as I study the book of Ephesians again, it seems to me that this message of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, this message of unity, this message of peace, this message of being one in Jesus Christ, this message of learning to work together and fellowship together for the cause of Christ is an important message, and it is a practical message. It is a timely message. It's a message for the day and age in which we live. As a pastor, I have struggled for over 35 years now with the divisions that keep coming down the pike, even among fundamental evangelical Christians. And I don't have time to even mention all of them today, but let me just mention a few that I see causing major divisions in the evangelical fundamental churches today, that things that I have struggled with among people, between people in churches that I've served. We have constantly battling this issue of Reformed theology. The Reformed theologians want to divide the nation of Israel from God's kingdom, future kingdom on earth, and say that God's done with Israel, He's replaced Israel with the church. People who have that view do not understand their Bible, and it's a constant battle. Then there's the secular theologians. Secular theology wants to rip the Bible apart. They spiritualize everything that their carnal minds don't want to accept and destroy the foundation upon which all truth is built. And then there's what I call the tolerance people. Those that promote tolerance speech and those that say everything is a hate crime and hate speech. They want to divide the church on issues of separation. They want to divide those who have different views on homosexuality, women's rights, deviant sexual behaviors, materialism, idolatry, paganism, spiritism. Constant divisions arising in their arguments. And then there's a big one that's really hammered away at the church, contemporarianism. Contemporarianism wants to divide the younger church from the more mature church, losing all the wisdom of experience and the fortitude of defending the faith. Then there's Unitarianism, and I can lump that together with Neo-Calvinism that wants to divide the church on the issue of election and evangelism, saying, just ignore Christ's commission, great commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We can't do that. That is one of the basic foundations of Christianity. And then there's postmodernism that wants to divide the church on all the issues of morality that again throw the church across the good fence of separation between things between right and wrong and righteousness and unrighteousness. And then I added another one. There's the legalists who want to divide the church by saying if you don't interpret, apply, and practice the law, even though you're saved by grace, practice the law, all the do's and don'ts of Scripture, exactly like I do, then you don't fit into my mold and I don't want anything to do with you. It doesn't matter that you're a Christian. Separation, barriers. You know what the result of all these barriers and separation and all these isms that come down the pike? The result, all the confusion results in the fact that way too many fundamental and evangelical preachers and missionaries have become weary over all the battles and the divisive issues that they're simply just throwing in the towel and they're saying, I'd rather go sell cars or work at a factory. Thus, the world has a major critical shortage of Christian workers. Try to find a pastor. If I should die today, you would find that looking for a pastor is not an easy task, especially a pastor who stands on the fundamentals of the Word of God and believes the Bible. There are very few out there. Very few. Missionaries, there's a shortage of missionaries. We're not sending as many missionaries to the field as we were in 1900. Because they're tired of all the battles and the barriers and the disunity and the fighting and the disagreement among believers. And now that we've passed the boxes of tissue because your eyes are teary from all the bad news, is there any good news in all this? Yes, there is. Before you say, there's no good news in this message, we're so weary of all the negative fences that you remind us of, Pastor. I'd like to remind you that Peter, the Apostle Peter, said that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Amen. I'd like you to listen to the words of Harold Lillinus' song written back in the early 1900s, The Bible Stands. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. That's good news, friends. All our hope is found in the Word of God. All truth is God's truth. Jesus Christ is the living Word. All the answers to life's important questions are found in Him. Well, getting down to our text this morning, finally, we'll learn that, again, God is on a peace mission to end all the division, to break down all the barriers. God has given us a peace treaty that will last for eternity. I read this week that between the years of 1500 B.C. and 850 A.D., 7,500 peace treaties were written in the world. Not one of them lasted more than 2 years. Not one of them. Paul explains in this section why God's peace treaty will last forever. I'd like to use the basis of Warren Wiersbe's outline in this section, where he says there are three important words that we can use to describe or explain what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. The first word is separation. That's what the Gentiles were. They were separated from God before salvation, before Jesus Christ, before the gospel came to them and opened their eyes and turned them from darkness to light. There was separation. The Gentiles not only were separated from the Jews, but they were separated, more importantly, from God. Then there's reconciliation. If they're separated, God doesn't want them to be separated. He doesn't want you and I to be separated from Him. And we're most of us sitting here this morning, if not all of us, are Gentiles. We were separated from God. Paul explained in verses 1 through 10 the basis of our salvation. And we'll look at that in just a moment, how we were separated from God. But God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins, and through the death on the cross, we became connected with God through reconciliation. We were made, brought into a, the word reconciliation means to be brought back into a right relationship with God. You and I, as believers, God did that for us. And then there's unification, separation, reconciliation, and unification. That's what God did for the Jews and Gentiles through Christ. He made us one in Christ. He broke down the walls, the barriers between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free man, between man and woman, between Baptists and Pentecostals, between whatever. God broke down the walls of separation. We are one in Jesus Christ. So, is separation a good thing? It can be. We need to be separated unto God. We need to be separated unto Him, convinced that He is our not only our Savior, but our Lord. He's our Master. We need to be separated unto Him in righteousness, behavior, living our life in such a way that God will be glorified. We need to be separated from the world. We need to be set apart from sin. Paul said it very well in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We keep going back to that, don't we? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That word holy means to be sanctified or separated from sin. Separation is what the Gentiles were before Christ. Verses 11 and 12, I'm in Ephesians chapter 2 again. We want to look at verses 11 and 12 today. Paul says, wherefore, whenever you see the wherefore, you look to see what it's there for. He's talking about our salvation. He gave us in verses 1 through 10, six elements of our salvation. He says, before you were saved, you were separated from God. He starts out in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, you walked according to the course of the world. Verse 3, in times past you lived out the lusts of your flesh. But God, you see that in verse 4, but God. God stepped into the picture, didn't he? If you're here this morning and you're on your way to heaven, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you can say, I was a sinner. I was separated from God. I was lost in sin. But God sent His Son. But God had mercy on my soul. But God forgave me of my sins. But God changed the direction I was going. I was headed for hell, and now I'm on my way to heaven because God, who is rich in His mercy and great in His love, did something. He made me alive again. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but He made me alive again. So God changed my direction. He changed my whole life. He changed my future. He changed my destiny. Wherefore, now I'm in verse 11, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the Jews, the circumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, before you were saved, while you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, before God, who is rich in mercy, quickened you and made you alive and seated you in heavenly places in Christ and blessed you with all spiritual blessings, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's look at those things that we, Gentiles, you and I, let's look at what we were. Because in Ephesians, in Ephesus, the church that Paul's writing to here, most of the believers were Gentiles. There were very, very few Jews in Ephesus. Well, there were a few scattered around. And there were probably a few who got saved under Paul's ministry. But for the most part, he's writing to people who are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They were Gentiles before they got saved. And he's showing what you were. Separation. You were separated from God in verses 11 and 12. You were in the flesh, first of all, verse 11. In the flesh. And we already talked about that, being dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world, being controlled by the lusts of your flesh and so forth. You were in the flesh before you got saved. Then he says, you were Gentiles. You were of the uncircumcision. Most of the converts were Gentiles. And they knew that much of God's program in the Old Testament was directed toward not them, the Jews. So the fact that we Gentiles can be saved in the early church, in the New Testament, in the first century, that was tremendous news. I mean, that was like the greatest thing that you've ever heard in your life. We can be accepted by God. We can become part of God's family. I mean, we're not even Jews. That's all right. That's what we call grace. Yes, hallelujah. Grace. There's no other word for grace but amazing. God's amazing grace. For by grace Are ye saved, Paul said, through faith? And so he says, you remember that in time past, you were Gentiles. God wasn't even working with you in the Old Testament. He was more involved with the Jews, and for centuries, the circumcision, the Jews, they had looked down upon the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, just like freemen look down upon slaves, just like men look down upon women and treated them as unequal. Jonah, remember Jonah, the prophet Jonah? He typified the common Jewish attitude toward Gentiles. What happened? When God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, a Gentile city. Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Jonah, what'd he do? He went in the opposite direction. He fled. He says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to share your good news. I don't want to share grace with those Gentiles, those uncircumcised people. Why would I want to do that, God? And then when God finally got him turned around, used a great fish and turned him around, and he went to Nineveh and he preached the gospel, what happened? The whole city repented. Over 1 million people. Talk about a revival. Wow, that was a revival. Jonah was thrilled. He was excited at what God was doing, right? No. He didn't accept. He became angry because God, in His grace, spared those wicked Gentiles. And like Jonah, most Jews did not want to share the goodness and the graciousness of the loving God with anyone else. They wanted to keep it all for themselves. They accepted their divine blessings, of course. Oh, God's going to bless us. He's going to make us great. He's going to give us all those covenants that He made with Abraham. But they didn't want to accept their divine mission. What was the divine mission of the Jewish nation? To show through their dealings with God that God is God. That He's gracious, that He's loving, that He's kind, that He's forgiving, that He's just. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. And they didn't do it, so God says, okay, I'll send a messenger, I'll send my son, I'll send the Messiah. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 42, if you want to turn there, don't bother. I'll just read it because we're running out of time here this morning. But talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, listen what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind minds, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He's talking to you and I. He's talking about us today, Gentiles. God's going to, in spite of what the Jews failed to do, God is going to send Jesus Christ, and He has. And through Jesus Christ, we have seen the light. Amen? Hallelujah. Chapter 49 in Isaiah says in verse 6, let me find that. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So we're talking about salvation now. What did we say last week? Salvation is deliverance. God is going to deliver. God has delivered us. At the cross, He delivered us from the power, the penalty, the presence, and the power of sin. He delivered us from the wages of sin, which is death. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, it's talking about the church now. This is the fulfillment, this is the prophecy concerning the church. And he says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." What light? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the light of the world. And here he's talking about the church. The church as well is a light to the world, including the Gentiles. He says, "Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And going back now to Ephesians chapter 2, he says, before you were saved, you were separated, you were Gentiles, and you were very unlikely to receive the light and to come out of the darkness. And some of the Jews believed God created the Gentiles, very prejudiced against the Gentiles. Many of the Jews believed that God created the Gentiles to be used as fuel for hell's fire. They actually believed that. They taught that. Many believed that God loved Israel and he hated all the other nations of the world. Many Jewish women refused to help Gentile women give birth to their children because that would make them responsible for bringing another despised Gentile into the world. When a Jew entered Palestine on business or some reason that he had to go into Palestine, when he came back into Israel, he would shake the dust off of his sandals and his clothing in order not to contaminate the Holy Land with Gentile dust. And you know the story between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were a half-breed, part Gentile, part Jew. And Jews would go far out of their way to avoid going through Samaria, traveling through Samaria. And what did Jesus do? He says, "I must needs go through Samaria." Why? Because he knew that there was a spiritual need and a woman who would be open, her heart would be open to the gospel. She would understand who he was. And through her, the whole city would believe. Wow. If a young Jewish man or a woman married a Gentile, their families would have a funeral signifying that spiritually they were dead and they were no longer their child as far as their religion was concerned. That's why last Sunday night we talked about Timothy. Paul found Timothy. And Timothy was born to a Jewish woman who had married a Gentile man. Whoa, bad thing. That was unheard of in that society. That was forbidden. That was considered a curse. And that Gentile father had a lot of influence in the family because Timothy was never circumcised as a Jewish boy till Paul came along. And so she would have been cast out. Timothy's mother never would have been allowed to go to the synagogue and worship. She would have been an outcast in society. The Jews' mutual contempt continued to widen the gulf between them and the Old Testament centuries into the New Testament era. Traces of that animosity were found in the early church. God never intended the Jews to have the attitude that Gentiles aren't worthy of salvation. That was a making of their own carnal mind. That was the fruit of their carnal thinking. The fact that a Jew had received the physical mark of circumcision was no proof, however, that he was a man or he was a godly person or a man of faith. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 25, Paul said, "Circumcision profiteth very little. If thou keep the law, but if thou be a lawbreaker, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." He says, if you are so proud of being a Jew, but yet you break the law, and who has broken the law? Everybody. There's not one person, Jew or Gentile, that can keep the law. Paul said in Romans 2:25, that makes you just like a Gentile. You know better than a Gentile. You are a sinner. What do sinners need? They need to be Saved by grace. Saved by grace, Jew or Gentile alike. Paul said in Galatians 5:6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith. Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." If you become a new creature in Christ, that's what breaks down this wall of separation between you and God. They were without a family. They were Gentile before they were saved. They were not part of the family of God. Then we come to verse 12, and we're going to go through this a lot quicker. "They were without Christ, that at that time ye were without Christ." Before coming to Christ, the Ephesians worshipped their famous goddess Diana, goddess of love, had that beautiful temple in Ephesus. Not only did they worship Diana, they had many gods. Remember when Paul went to Athens in Greece, he said he found so many gods. Some of them didn't even have a name. They had an altar to the unknown God. They knew nothing about Christ. They knew nothing about the one true God. And keep in mind that every unsaved person, Jew or Gentile, is outside of Christ. And being outside of Christ means what we talked about in Sunday school, condemnation. Condemnation means you stand before God and He says, "Guilty, guilty, separated from me, dead in trespasses and sins, worthy of death." Eternal separation from God. Condemnation. Being outside of Christ means for you and I, condemnation. Listen to what Jesus said. In John 3:18, "He that believeth on Him," on Jesus, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." They were without Christ. You and I were without Christ before we got saved, before God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, reached down and made us alive again through Christ. For by grace are you saved. We were without citizenship, just like the Gentiles here in the church of Ephesus. We were without citizenship, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God called the Jews and he built them into a special nation and he gave them his laws and he gave them his blessing. And a Gentile could enter into Israel, but he could come in, but he could not become a citizen of Israel until he became a proselyte, until he was converted. In other words, if you wanted to become an Israelite, you could no longer be an Amalekite or a Girgashite or a Jebusite or whatever. You had to leave all of your past and you had to become an Israelite. So it's like before Jesus Christ, before we got saved, we were separated from a country. We had no country. We had no citizenship. And before, he says in verse 12c, "You were strangers from the covenants of promise." We were without covenants. We were without Christ. We were without, in times past, we were in the flesh. We were without a nation. We were without a country. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without covenants. God made covenants with Abraham, which included promises to the Gentile nations. For example, in Genesis 12:3, he says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That included the Gentile nations. The Gentiles were aliens and strangers, and the Jews never let them forget it. Many of the Pharisees would pray every day, O God, I thank thee that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. They were without hope. It keeps getting worse, doesn't it? Can you imagine? We're sitting here today all smug and nice in our Christian outfits, in our Christian church, and we take for granted our hope. You know that? Do you thank God for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Did you ever stop and realize, man, you know, for some of us, it's hard to remember way back before we got saved. I mean, I was an 8-year-old kid. That was like 3 or 4 centuries ago. I had no hope. I had no assurance of heaven, no guarantee that I was going to spend eternity in heaven. I was lost. I didn't even know how to get to heaven. But God. God reached into my heart and gave me the opportunity to hear the message of salvation. And guess what? Faith comes by hearing. I was without hope. Without hope. Gentiles. Paul's saying, you were without hope. You had no hope. It doesn't get much worse than that. It gets a little bit worse. We're going to get to that in a moment. But it's bad to be without hope. Historians tell us that there was a great cloud of hopelessness over the ancient world. Religion. People were religious, but religion cannot provide hope. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, or the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's our hope. He is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Before we got saved, we're just like these Gentiles Paul's talking to in this letter. We were without hope. And then finally, and this is as bad as it gets, folks. Verse 12e, you were without God in the world. Can you imagine being without God? I had an elder in the church I pastored in West Virginia. That was something that he thought about a lot because he mentioned it all the time. He says, I couldn't even imagine going through what people go through in this world without God. Do you ever stop and think about that? If I didn't have God, what would I do in a crisis? What would I do when the bottom falls out? What would I do when there's nowhere else to look? These people, Paul says, you Gentiles, you, before you got saved, you were separated from God and you had no God. You were without God in the world. Now the heathen Gentiles, before they got saved, they had plenty of gods, didn't they? Hundreds of gods. Everywhere you look, there were gods. Someone in that day said that if you went to Athens, it would be easier to find a god than to find a man. That's how many gods they served. God called the Jews, beginning with Abraham, and he revealed himself as the one and only true God. And through the Jews, God gave us his word, the Bible. And through the Jews, God gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ. And also, Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles that they too might be saved. But sad to say, their light shined dimly. And that should be a warning for us today. Does the world know that Jesus Christ is alive? That there is a God in heaven? And that even though you're separated from him, you can be reconciled and you can have a relationship with him and you can be saved. Again, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How is your light shining today? Are you saved? By grace, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you like the Gentiles before they came to Christ? Are you without hope and without God in this world? If so, you're in the right place this morning because we've been preaching Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Come to Jesus. Or as Ann Graham Lotz says, just give me Jesus. You can't get to heaven without Jesus, folks. He is the light of the world. And God is on a peace mission. It's a mission of breaking down all the fences and all the barriers and all the things that are keeping us out of heaven. It's a mission of showing us that we can have peace with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to bring peace between sinners and Himself. He wants you to be able to go home today with peace in your heart, knowing that I have Christ. Three important words describe the peace mission in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Separation. There doesn't need to be separation between you and God. God has sent His Son so that we can become adopted into His family and have eternal life. Reconciliation. We're going to talk next week about how we can be brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then we'll talk about unification, how there can be unity in the church, not like in our country. I have trouble saying the Pledge to the Allegiance of the Flag of the United States anymore because it starts out, I pledge allegiance, my mind went blank, to the flag of the United States of America. We're no longer united. It's the divided states of America. But the church does not need to be divided. You do not need to be divided and separated from God. Because the Bible says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in His love, made a way for you and I to be saved. For by grace are you saved, delivered through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this part of our series today, I'm asking again, Lord, that you will do only what God can do. I can preach the word and proclaim the truth and tell the story, but Lord, it's up to the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and to show that this is the truth, that the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ, your Son. The only way to be delivered from the penalty of sin is through Jesus Christ, your Son. The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ, your Son. The Holy Spirit needs to draw people to you. And Lord, if you're drawing people today and you're wooing people to yourself and you're speaking to hearts today, I pray that they will respond and say, yes, God, I need Jesus. Yes, God, please give me Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.